We come this morning to the end of this little series in Luke on the Lord's Prayer. Luke records the Lord's Prayer. Matthew records the Lord's Prayer. Luke's recording of it is a little briefer than Matthew's is, but the prayer is substantially the same. And so we come to the final phrase in Luke's gospel of the Lord's Prayer as he records it. Beginning in verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, and then end of verse 4, lead us not into temptation. Stories told of a wealthy Texas oil man who had a very beautiful daughter. And he wanted to find a husband for her. He wanted to find a young man for her that was as brave and courageous and enterprising as he was. So he devised a plan. He threw a giant Texas-style barbecue at his palatial ranch. And he invited all kinds of eligible young men to attend the barbecue. And he was glad to see that a number of young men showed up and enjoyed the barbecue there on his property. It was great. Everybody enjoyed it. And when the meal was finished, he invited the eligible young men who were there out to the pool area. He had on his property a giant Olympic-size swimming pool. And what he had done is he had put into the swimming pool several alligators and a couple of water moccasins. And here was the challenge that he gave to these young men. He said, the first one who jumps in and swims successfully to the other side can have one of three things. He can either have my daughter's hand in marriage, and oh, by the way, she's the only heir to my vast fortune, or you can have $1 million in cash, or I will give you 10,000 acres of my best land. Well, as soon as he got the last word out of his mouth, there was a loud splash at one end of the pool. And it was followed, it seemed like, almost immediately by a dripping young man emerging on the other end. And so the wealthy father said to him, well, boy, he said, it's your choice. He said, I suppose you want my daughter's hand in marriage. No, sir. Oh, well, then I suppose it's the $1 million in cash that you want. No, sir. Well, then I suppose it's the land, the 10,000 acres. No, sir. Well, the Texan was puzzled. Well, boy, he said, what is it that you want? Young man said, I want to know the name of the person who pushed me into the pool. I don't know about you, but have there been times in life where you ask yourself, how did I get into this mess? Ever been there? Know what I'm talking about? Ended up someplace you didn't want to be. Never intended to be. Stumbling, failing, falling prey to some temptation. All of us, if we're honest, we've been there. And so at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But what is it exactly that we're praying for? To understand this request, we need to start with the word temptation and realize that this English word temptation translates a noun, a Greek noun, that is neutral. It's a noun that can mean a couple different things depending on the context in which the word shows up. Same thing it is for the verb to tempt. If we think in English, temptation means something negative. To tempt somebody means something negative. The Greek word that lies behind our English translation is a neutral word. It can mean something either good or bad, depending on the context. And I invite you to turn with me as we think about this to James chapter 1. I want us to look at several verses in the opening chapter of James, where James makes use of this word in our text, lead us not into temptation, and I want you to see what he writes about it, how he understands it, and to put it into the context of this petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And so I want you to notice, let's look at verses 2, 3, and 4. James writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet our translators." It's the same word as lead us not into temptation, but here it's translated as trials. So the word can have that sense of the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, not inducement to evil. James, but it's the same word as in the Lord's Prayer. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet temptations," understood as trials of various kinds, "for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What does James say? He says, count it all joy when trials come. Why? It's because through the trials, God does good things in your life. Through trials, God produces spiritual maturity. Through trials, God shapes your character. Trials bring glory to the name of the Lord. So that word temptation can be understood in the sense of a trial that comes into our life. But the same word can also carry the way that we usually think of temptation, something that induces us to evil. And so James goes on in this passage, and again, you notice I've highlighted, it's the very same word that's in the Lord's Prayer, but again, it's translated differently depending on the context. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under," it's translated as trial, in the petition of the Lord's Prayer, it's temptation, lead us not into temptation. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted," it's the same word, just in a verb form, but it's translated differently because of the sense of the context. "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You notice at the beginning of this section, James is still talking about trials. All the way back to verse 2, he's still talking about the trials and testings of life. And you notice he comes back to what he's already said, where in verse 2, count it joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. Here he says, blessed is the one who undergoes various trials in life. Because why? Go back to verses 3 and 4. Trials produce character. Trials produce endurance. Trials mature us. And here, what does James say? The ultimate outcome of trials, when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. That's the ultimate outcome of trials in life. But then in verse 13, with hardly a breath, James turns from temptations in the sense of the trials of life to temptations in the sense of being induced to evil. And the point that he makes, I want you to see what James is doing here. That the point that he makes is a specific trial in life can turn into a temptation. And that the trials that God has designed for our growth, that blessing, yes, which comes in a difficult package, those blessings can be twisted and misused, and the trials can be a source of temptation to sin, a temptation to turn from God, a temptation to disobedience and disloyalty, a temptation to anger, to bitterness, a temptation to despair. And what James wants us to understand is there's nothing magical about trials. There's nothing in the trial itself that will cause us to grow and mature. There's nothing intrinsic in the trial that brings blessing, but it's our response to the trials that determines whether or not the trial ends up as being a blessing in our lives or whether it ends up being a curse. And so by using the same word in exactly the same context, in two different senses, James wants us to understand how quickly trials can turn into temptations. And how quickly what God has designed to be a stepping stone for us can be turned into a stumbling block. So we know from the early verses of James 1, we just read them, that God uses trials for our good. Yes, God even ordains them, we can say, based on Scripture. But here's James' concern. So I'm in a trial. Suppose in any given trial or testing in life, suppose I don't pray. Suppose I don't trust God. Suppose I give way to anger and bitterness. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why me? That kind of thing. Suppose I quit. Suppose I collapse. Suppose I sin against the Lord. Well, then it's really God's fault, isn't it? Because after all, it was His will that I was in the trial, the time of testing in the first place. He's the one who put me there. And so if my trial turns into a temptation and I succumb, it's not my fault, it's His fault. That's what James is addressing. And you think about this, how often when trials come and they turn into temptations and we stumble and fall, we always look for somebody to blame. Goes back to the beginning of human history. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them, right from the beginning, a test. A trial, if you will. And what was the test? Here in the garden, God said, is a tree. Middle of the garden. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go near it, don't touch it, don't eat from it, leave it alone. He gave them a test and to see, would they honor Him truly as Lord and God? Would they listen to His word? Would they go their own way? What would it be? And so there was a test there in the garden with this tree. Well, what happens? Satan shows up and turns the test into a temptation, doesn't he? And Adam took the fruit. You know the story. So God calls him to account. You remember in Genesis chapter 3. And what does he do? He blames God for the temptation, doesn't he? Because God says to him, what have you done? Well, you know, he blames Eve. Yeah, he says that. Well, the woman you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit. But notice how the sentence begins. The woman you gave me. So if Eve had never showed up, which by the way, you gave her to me, this never would have happened. And so the fact that this trial turned into a temptation and I failed, it's your fault. That was Adam's attitude there in the garden. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness. They just had been delivered from Egypt. There was a whole stupendous series of miracles by which God brought them out. They crossed the Red Sea. There was no water supply, Exodus says. They went for 3 days without any water. Then they found some, and it was so bitter you couldn't drink it. They became angry, disgruntled. Then later there's no food, so what does God do? He provides manna for them, which by the way they got sick of, tired of. It's like, I hate this manna every day. Remember the account in Exodus? But Exodus says God gave them the manna. This is Exodus 16:4. God gave them the manna as a test. The Bible specifically says. What are they going to do with the test? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? And what did they do? They turned the test into a temptation and sin. They began to murmur against the Lord. They began to complain. They blamed God. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt if you read the account in Exodus. And so the test, the trial that God had designed became a temptation and they failed miserably and sinned against the Lord. Same problem in James' day. If you look at the first verse of James 1, you notice to whom the letter is addressed, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. What had happened is Jewish believers, because of persecution, had gone to every point of the compass. Even members of James's own congregation in Jerusalem had been scattered every which way, sometimes miles away by persecution. And so they'd suffered greatly. Some had lost their homes, some had lost their businesses, they'd lost friends, alienated from family. It was a time of testing and trial, and some were upset with God, and some were ready to give up. The trial had become an occasion for sin for members of James's own congregation. So how about us? We sometimes blame God. God ordained my circumstances. He made me the way that I am. If there's a problem, he's ultimately to blame. But what does James say? Notice verse 13. James reminds us of two truths, doesn't he? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God is absolutely holy. Evil has no impact on him in any way whatsoever. God is not attracted by evil. He stands against evil in every conceivable way. So James says, when tempted, no one can say God is to blame because God can't be tempted with evil things. And then you notice how he goes on in the verse. If God cannot be tempted with evil, then the conclusion is he himself tempts no one, period. All right, so then why do we fall prey to temptation? Well, we can't blame God. We can't blame other people. We can't blame our circumstances either. Past circumstances, present ones. What does James say? Each one is tempted by his own inner desires. That's what verse 14 says. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that the way it works? We get ourselves in a mess, and we blame God for it. That's what Proverbs says. So what happens? You notice verse 15. Desire gives birth to sin. You notice that in verse 15. And then sin, when it gets to be full grown, produces death. That's a paradox, isn't it? When sin is full grown, it's death. But that's what James writes. And I want you to see what he's doing here in this verse. It's not so much to show us the course of temptation, which he indeed is doing, by the way, in these verses, but by showing the course of temptation and showing us what the outcome is, namely death, James argues temptation cannot be from God, the apostle says. Well, what is from God? Notice verse 17. Every good and perfect gift. That's what God gives us. Every good and perfect gift coming down from above. And what James teaches us, you notice in verse 18, speaking about salvation itself, that this good God who gave us new birth through his word, this God who never changes, there's no variation with him, no shadow of turning, this God who created all things, the Father of lights, this God who possesses every resource for victory, this God who delights to give in abundance every good and perfect gift, this unchangeable, life-giving Heavenly Father will sustain you in every trial. That's what James writes. So, with all of that in mind, that brings us back to our petition then. So we pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, and then you flip the coin over, but deliver us from evil in Matthew's account. Do you ever think about, does that petition seem kind of superfluous? I mean, if James says God cannot be tempted with evil, he doesn't tempt anybody, so then why pray this petition? Lead us not into temptation. Because, James already said God doesn't do that. So why pray it? I want you to think of it this way. This petition really reflects a believer's sense of his or her utter weakness. And so we pray, Lord, when temptation to sin comes, may I not yield to it. Provide a way of escape for me. Give me victory over it. As we pray this petition, we are saying, Lord, I am prone to sin, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, you know how weak I am. You know how liable I am to collapse under the enticements to sin. You know how powerful the evil one is. Lead me, if you want to paraphrase it this way, we're praying, lead me away from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. You notice something significant. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for strength to surmount temptations when they come. But he teaches us to pray, Heavenly Father, just lead me away from it altogether. Wherever the path of temptation is, just guide me as far away from it as you possibly can. That's what we're praying. Remember Peter's attitude at the Last Supper? Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 22, Satan has desired to have you so that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And what was Peter's response? If you paraphrase what Peter says, he says, I can handle it, bring it on. He says to Jesus. Well, you know what happened in Gethsemane, don't you? And following. How different Jesus' attitude was when he was facing trial. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was no bring it on. What was his prayer? Father, may this cup be removed from me. What was it he said to the disciples there in the garden? Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you remember what Jesus had prayed just several hours earlier in the upper room for his disciples. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Father, keep them from the evil one. So when we pray this petition, here's what we're praying. We're praying, Lord, direct me away from the paths of sin. And Lord, not only that, but when trials come, temptations come in the sense of trials, don't let them turn into evil temptations that would in the end overpower me and harm my walk with you. That's what we're praying. Does God answer that kind of prayer? Let me read you in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the promise is, when we pray that, God answers that prayer. Would you join me as we pray together? Lord, all of us have trials. Lord, as I read that psalm for little Piper today about the trials of life and deliverance, Lord, all of us, it's part of the human condition, trials of all kinds. And we don't plan for any of them. They a lot of times just blindside us. Trials come. So then what happens? Are we like Adam in the garden? Are we like the Israelites in the wilderness? Are we like Peter in the garden? Whatever it might be, where all of a sudden these things turn into enticements to sin, and we're led astray, and we stumble and fall. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, just direct me away from the paths of sin, and when trials come, which are part and parcel of life, may they not turn into stumbling blocks. May they not turn into those things that would lead me away from you. So, Lord, give us grace this week. There are trials as we walk into this building, even on a Sunday. Many of us have trials right now in our lives. And we face them, and sometimes we become weary under them. Sometimes we begin to question. We can become angry or despairing. Lord, in the midst of our trials, may Satan not gain a foothold to turn it into something that will bring harm to us. Give us the victory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, including the evil one. And so, Lord, as we have thought these weeks about prayer, that prayer you taught us to pray, Lord, may as we pray it from Sunday to Sunday, may the phrases and words that we pray be richer in our hearts and lives. May we have increased understanding of what it is we're praying as we offer these words to you. Father, all praise and glory to you through Christ our Lord.